Okay, so God's promised to watch over me. God has promised to protect me. There has to be some response from me to that. And the first thing is, the way I respond is, I will give my heart completely to Him. We read already in 2 Chronicles 16 where it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." He will support us. But what we have to do is, our response to Him is, I give my all, I give my heart to Him in everything. That means that the first place I turn is towards God. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't always do that. We don't always give our heart to God. Sometimes there's some little thing in our lives that we want to hold on to, that sometimes we don't see the value in giving our heart completely to God. And like I was talking to somebody several years ago about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, he talked about, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things, these mundane necessities of life, will be added to you." And so the person I was talking to, I said, "Okay, look, it says, you know, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He's promised that all these things that you need, you will have." And he said, the response was, "Well, I tried that for a couple of weeks. And it didn't work." But he missed the point. I mean, he's doing everything. He wanted to do everything based upon his own concept of time and when it should be done. He didn't give his whole heart to God. It was more or less, "Okay, well, I'm going to give God part of my heart, and I'm going to see if it's going to work out. And if it's not going to work out, then I'm not giving Him anymore. Or if it works out, then okay, we're good to go. And I'm going to give more and give more." But that's not how it works. God's already given His heart. And I don't understand why we can't see that. And He wants us then to turn around and give our heart to Him. Well, you can't completely give your heart to Him if you don't trust Him. You remember the exchange that takes place between Peter and Jesus? Remember, the apostles are in a boat, and there's the wind and the waves and everything, and they look out and they see something coming towards them on the water, and the closer Jesus gets, they realize that this is Jesus walking on the water. And so Peter says to Him, he says, "Lord, bid me to come to You." And at that point, Peter is ready to go. And so Jesus said, "Okay, you know, come on." And Peter steps out of the boat. He steps on top of the water. And he begins to walk towards Jesus. The part that we forget to remember about this, because we always remember the fact that he fell, and Jesus had to reach down and lift him up. But he was walking on the water. He was doing the same thing Jesus was doing. But the problem was, is that all of the winds and the high waves and everything, he started looking at that, and that's when he began to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus. That's when we begin to sink, when we take our eyes off of Jesus. But He wants us. But we're not going to be able to do great things, and we're not going to be able to win battles, and we're not going to be able to succeed, and we're not going to feel good about giving our hearts to Him if we're not willing to get out of the boat and start to walk. Unless we're ready to do that, we'll never be able to accomplish the great things that God has in store for us to accomplish. But that's the choice that we have to make. We have to decide to do that. And you know, Peter did for a while. But the burdens of this life, you know, got to him. And the thing about Peter is that, I mean, it's such a great example. And we like Peter because he seems more human than some others. And he seems to always be getting in trouble. He either says the wrong thing, or it's the wrong time, or he's too impetuous. He doesn't wait. But the thing that's ironic about Peter is, if you turn over to Luke chapter 22, is the confidence that Jesus has in him. Which is, by the way, the same confidence that Jesus has in us. Verse 31 of Luke 22 says this. This Jesus talking to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Now that's pretty daunting. But I made supplication for you that your faith will not fail. And that you will, when once you have turned again, in other words, turned away from that and turned back. He said, I prayed for you that you will establish your brethren. And he said to him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until you shall deny me, deny that you know me three times. Of course, Peter, nah, it's not ever going to work. I mean, I'm not going to do that. But sure enough, I mean, he's asked about Jesus three times, and he denies that he knows him. And even to the point of the second or the third time that he begins to curse to prove that he denied Jesus. Then Jesus looked at him, and he crumbled, fell to his knees. But what Jesus did, he had the confidence that Peter one day was going to turn. And he did he not? On Pentecost, didn't he turn to strengthen his own Jewish brethren? He did. Jesus never gave up. Jesus will not give up on us, even though we may fall. But he will offer his hand again to reach down and lift us up. The problem Peter had, he said in verse 33, he said, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Okay, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. We may say that. You remember the little girl at Columbine several years ago who, you know, when these guys with their guns came into the high school and she was under a desk hiding, they looked at her and they asked her whether or not she was a Christian and whether or not she believed in Jesus. She said yes, and they blew her away. She knew they were going to kill her. But she said that she did. Now, the thing that's interesting about that is the same thing about Peter that's interesting. Peter was willing to die for the Lord. His problem was he wasn't ready to live for the Lord. And we have to be ready not only to die, but to live. Which means we may be mocked and we may be ostracized. You may lose a job. I remember one time somebody was telling me a story about a guy who had a job, and his boss ended up firing him and letting him go. And he asked him why. He said, it seems to me like that you are more suited to be an evangelist than you are to do what you're doing here or to be a missionary. And so we were telling some friends of ours about the situation. And their first response was, of course, our response at first was, this is horrible. He lost his job. But our friend's first response was, isn't that marvelous that he got to share in the sufferings that Jesus faced? We don't always look at it that way. But we have to learn to rely on our Lord, not to ever take our eyes off of him, to give our heart to him completely in everything that we do. Don't be afraid to call on him in times of trouble. Don't be afraid to call on your friends who are Christians in times of trouble. We were talking a while ago about that. One of the problems is we don't ever want to admit that we're in need. We don't ever want to reach out to other people and say, look, will you help me? I'm struggling with this. Or can you come over and help me do this? Sometimes we don't want to do that. But by not doing that, we are denying other people the privilege of helping and doing the very thing that Christians are supposed to do. And that's to help one another. Give your heart totally to him. The second thing, my response is that I will trust your guidance. We say to God, I'm going to trust your guidance. Sometimes the battle plan may not seem very good. It may not think it would work. I can imagine what it would have been like for the children of Israel as they marched on Jericho. That they were going to march around the city 7 times and then the walls were going to fall. How would you like to have been a part of that army? And then your captain comes to you and says, okay, here's the battle plan. Here's what we're going to do. Of course, I can see it all now. Yeah, right. But it worked because they did what God said. Or Gideon going into battle against 135,000 with 300. And God says one of the ways we're going to figure out who's going to go is you're going to go down and drink water from a brook. Now, it doesn't appear as though that's a very good battle plan. But when God is with you, it's a great battle plan. And it cannot fail. As we wage war against the devil, we need to stick to God's plan and trust Him. Because He has never failed us. And He never will fail us. And that's one of the things about studying the promises of God. He's never failed to fulfill any promise that He's ever made. Okay, a third thing is that I will follow His lead. Following is a natural result of faith. When Jesus called those that were to become His apostles, He would say, follow Me. And following Him meant more than getting up and walking and coming behind and following. It meant following His lead in what He gave up, in how He lived, that they were ready to live the way that He was going to live, and to submit themselves to the same kind of difficulties that He faced. They were to deny their families all that they had in order to follow Him and to go anywhere. We sing the song, Anywhere with Jesus. And until you start looking at some of these things, that song I've sung my whole life. And then you start looking at some of the things about what Jesus asked us to do. So when we sing, Anywhere with Jesus, I will safely go. That's right. He'll protect us. Wherever we go, He will be there for us. Those who have given their hearts completely to Him will be able to be on the alert. They will be able to stand firm in the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is what Paul says in verse 13 to the people. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. That's his admonition to those that were at Corinth. There is in our songbook number 545. 545, it says, rise up, O child of God. I learned this song not with the words, rise up, O child of God, but to rise up, O men of God. This was song, we learned it in the context of leadership, of looking for men that were ready to stand up for the Lord, that were to do what God had asked them to do. So when we sing it, let's say, rise up, O men of God. And pay attention to the words. No song. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God. Thank you. of men that we need to lead us. That's what we're looking for. That's the kind of men we need to become. That's the kind of men that women are looking for, that will rise up and be spiritual leaders in their families. And it talks about that the fact that, you know, have done with lesser things, give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. That should be our resolve, that we're going to give all that we have to serve Him. We essentially have been given our marching orders from the Lord. In fact, He says that in another song that we sing called, He says, "Soldiers of Christ, arise." We've been given the armor. He's not sending us into battle without the heavenly armor that we are told to put on. And the thing about that armor is that we are supposed to meet Satan head on with what He's given us. The only weapon He's given us is a sword, the Word of God. And the armor that guards us goes on the front of us as we march forward. And God said He'd be there. But He said to put it on with all prayer and supplication. So, we go marching. We talk to our children and we sing the song about marching. And they like that. But we're teaching them something about going somewhere with Jesus. And that we are His, in His army. And He will guide us. And He will direct us. And He will keep us. And finally, the fourth thing is that we choose to do, knowing that God is going to protect us and that He's going to watch over us, is that we will learn the value of waiting on the Lord. We are so impatient and we are so impetuous about wanting things now. We don't want to have to wait on anything. I have been frustrated because McDonald's is not fast enough for me. They say that they're a fast food joint. And so you get there, and my definition of fast food is that you walk in the door, you place your order, you give them your money, you get your food, like that. Not standing in line to place your order to someone who doesn't know what they're doing because they're being trained, who says, "Well, it's not quite ready, you're going to have to wait." So maybe 10 minutes later, we get what we've ordered, and we're grumpy about the whole thing because it wasn't fast enough. That's the culture we live in. Everybody here probably has a microwave. And if you have a microwave, you've probably learned how to use it so you don't have to wait for other things to cook the old-fashioned way, which, by the way, is much better. And that's the, we don't want to have to wait for anything. People go looking for a new car. They don't want to have to wait. "Well, we can order this for you, and it'll take so-and-so." "I don't want it. I want it now." It's a culture that we live in. But you see, it comes back to haunt us because we're that way with things with which we are supposed to wait. Like the relationship between a man and a woman. And to know the bliss of what it is like to be married. And to experience the joys of marriage. Our culture says, you don't have to wait. I read something the other day that there are more and more babies that are being born out of wedlock than ever before. With no stigma attached to it. You know, that doesn't seem to be, it's fine. It does no longer seems to be wrong. People are choosing, if that occurs there, people are choosing not to get married. And sometimes they may live together. Sometimes they may not. But they wanted the satisfaction of experiencing some things now. They didn't want to have to wait. That, like everything else, they think that they have a right to. And nobody's going to tell them how to live. And that's really sad. Because they fail to understand the value of putting things in proper perspective and in proper time. And if we are going to serve God, we've got to learn the value of delaying our gratification and of seeing things through God's eyes. So the question is, do you trust God? Do you believe that by passing up something that we deem as good now because it's the wrong time, that God will bring something better? Do you believe that God really has the power to do that? Do you really trust what He says in His Word? That's how we respond to His promise of protection and His promise that He is going to watch over us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 6. It says, putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all the evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. He who believes on him shall not be disappointed. So do you believe? Do you believe with your heart? If you do, you're not going to be disappointed. And you're going to discover that what God offers is something wonderful. The only thing you'll regret is that you didn't give your life to Him sooner. That you didn't give your heart wholly to Him sooner.